You are staying with us, if you could turn in your worship guide or in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why are we here? I don't necessarily mean why are we here in church this morning, but why are we here in the world? What is God's desire for those who follow Him in the world? Why has He not taken us home? Why are we waiting? These are important questions. And as we are in a new series of looking at God's presence with us, we want to come back to very often these orienting questions. It's very easy for us to forget why we're here. It's very easy for us to get incrementally off track. The whole math thing. If you have a line and a trajectory and it gets nudged off just a degree, and you multiply that by a couple of miles, you get significantly off track. What does it mean for us to follow Christ in this world? Why are we here? We turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also to the Word of God as it is shown to us in the lives of the Pickering family. As they follow God, as they have answered the question or taken the question to God, why do you have us here? And what are you calling us to do? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, this is your word. We ask, Lord, that you would make it come alive in our ears, in our heads, in our hearts, and our very souls. We ask, God, this morning that you would not just teach us things about yourself. We ask you this morning that you would not just teach us things about ourselves. We ask you this morning that you would meet us, that we would know your presence, that we would hear your voice, and that we would discern your hands as you reach into our lives, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and touch them, heal them, reshape them, or even break some things down that you believe needs to be broken down this morning. We ask, God, that you would do this for your glory. There are a lot of things in our lives that we would like to have fixed, and we lay those at your feet. There are a lot of things in our life that we would like to know that we don't know about, and we lay those things at your feet. And we ask, above all, that you would glorify yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very briefly this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and asking and hopefully answering the question, why are we here? It's a beautiful passage. And to jump right in at verse 17, jump right in with me at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is, in a nutshell, the answer to the question, why are we here? If you're a follower of Christ, if you've given yourself to him and received his grace and his forgiveness, if you're his disciple, this is the answer to the question, why are you on this planet? God has put us here, redeemed us, and kept us here for this reason. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation from God. Now, the us here, it's not just referring to the disciples, to the apostles, or those who are kind of professionally, vocationally ministers of the gospel. This us here is all of us. God reconciled us to Jesus Christ, and he has given all of us this ministry of reconciliation. This is why we're here. If you ever wonder what your purpose is in life, if you ever have those moments, you're like, what am I doing? Why am I here? Whether it's in your early kind of early adulthood, in your 20s, or especially when you get to your late 30s and your 40s and you're asking again, why am I here? Or if you get towards the twilight years of your life in your 50s, your 60s, and your 70s, here's the answer to the question. You're here because God has given you a ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're here. Now, you might be thinking, you know what? I can't add another thing to my to-do list, Pastor. I already got a to-do list that is killing me. I got more stuff going on than there are hours in the day. Or you might be thinking, yeah, that's nice Christian talk, but you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know what I have done. You don't know what I'm still doing. You don't know the brokenness in my life. A ministry of reconciliation, yeah, I'm a long way from being ready to reconcile anything. Well, the Word of God still speaks to us. Whether you feel overwhelmed by life or whether you feel overwhelmed with yourself. And God says that he has given this to us. We're going to talk in a little second about how on earth this happens, because those are valid questions. You got too much going on, not enough bandwidth, and we look ourselves in the mirror and we're like, yeah, right, me? Ministry of Reconciliation? If you don't look at yourself in the mirror and have that response, you kind of should, okay? And we can talk about that afterwards if you want to grab lunch. So we'll get to that. But for right now, what I want is just to kind of pause on for a minute, is what is this ministry that God has given to us? What does God want from us in the world? What is this posture that Christianity should have as it faces the world? Well, God tells us here, we have been reconciled to God. And he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Let me put it this way. You all know what it's like to sin against someone, right? To sin against them. Hurt their feelings, to blow it. And, you know, kind of you talk about forgiveness. How do you know when you're reconciled to that person? How do you know when you're reconciled? You sin against them. You say sorry, you ask for forgiveness. How do you know that you're reconciled? What does it look like? It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to think with me. Close your eyes if you have to. I remember when you have known reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. It's a relational term. It's not a term for the legal courthouse of God pronouncing us justified, not guilty. This is a "I'm going fishing with you" word.
This is I am cooking with you in the kitchen. This is I am holding your hand while we're walking down the streetward. Reconciliation is a beautiful relational reality. God has reconciled us to Him. He's not just forgiven you. He has restored you to the thing you were made for. Intimacy, harmony, closeness, and relationship with God. Not life at a distance. Not God's like my third cousin on my mama's side. But God is the one I'm going fishing with. God is the one who drives with me. God is the one who never leaves my side. I've been reconciled to Him. Now, that's why we're spending this summer looking at God's presence with us. Because we tend to not think in those terms. We tend to think of Jesus as the one who died on the cross for my sins, which is true, but it's not true enough. We tend to think of Christianity as a list of to-do things in the world, and that's true, but it's not true enough. God forgave you your sins in order that He might dwell with you. Jesus came into this world and died on the cross in order that we might be restored to intimacy with God, that we might know His presence. And this is the ministry that God has given us. To go into the world and do what? To point out all the things it's doing wrong. To lament and complain about the decline of our society. Maybe, maybe not. But what we know for certain is God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Why are we here? It's that the world might be restored to intimacy with God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, or if you're not sure, or if you think you used to be a Christian, but you don't know where you're at right now, here's what I want you to hear. My heart and the desire of Church of the Redeemer is that you be restored to beautiful intimacy and harmony and peace with God. That's what we want from you. We're not that bothered about who you vote for. We're not that bothered about your opinions about a whole lot of stuff. But what we want you to know is what it means to be restored and reconciled to God. That's why we're here. In my email this week that I sent out, my Pastor Weekly email, I referenced a video by David Brooks, who I confess I'm developing a bit of a man crush on. He is an editorialist. He writes in the New York Times. He's on NPR. He's written a couple of books. And he has this great TED talk where he basically says, okay, what's more important? The things that are on your resume or the things that will show up at your eulogy? Which is more important? The list of accomplishments. Even if you haven't written a resume in years, you can go with this. The things that you've done, the things that you have achieved, the status that you have, the things that could go on a resume, even if you're not applying for a job. Is it that, or is it what might be said about? Is it our eulogy? Which is more important? And we all know that it's the eulogy. Those are the things that are much more important. And then yet we know how much time we spend on our resume life, our to-do lists, our achievements, our planning, on how much we are spend focused on those things. And God here is calling us to remember that there is no greater thing than for someone or some people to stand up at your funeral and say, Jose, help me meet God. Mary, help me be reconciled to God. David, he led me into the presence of God and he talked to me about God all the time. There's no greater thing than for that ministry of reconciliation to take root in our lives. So how? In about 5 or so minutes, we're going to have Pat and Tessa Pickering come up and talk to us about what that's looking like in their life. Asking God the question, what do you want from me? Where do you want me to go? What are you calling me to? And they have a specific answer, a big sacrificial answer. And God does not call all of us to make the same sacrifice and the same walk the same path as the Pickerings. But He calls all of us to lay it all on the altar, to lay it all out there and say, God, what are you calling me to? And I put everything at your feet. How is this possible? Just very briefly look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me.
For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The love of Christ. Now, what does that mean? The word of can be kind of a confusing word. It can be a little bit vague. What does the love of Christ mean? Well, in the New Testament, this phrase is used four times. It's used four times in what they call the genitive. It's the word of. It's not in the dative tense, which means to or for. So it's not grammatically saying our love towards Christ or our love for him. It's in the genitive, which means the love of Christ, the love that belongs to him. And each time, each of the four times it's used in the New Testament, it's clear from the context that this is not talking about my love for him. I mean, I could say that my love, the love of my kids, drives me to do things, okay? Because I love my kids. In those situations, it's not their love in me that's doing something. Here, it's talking about God's love. The love of Jesus. His love. What does it do? Well, the ESV here says controls, and that's a fair translation. It's a life-dominating thing. It dictates. You know what it means to be controlled or to be in control? You're in charge. A better nuance here would be to also add the sense of compel, because there's a positive drive outward here. And we typically think of control as a negative or bad. The love of Christ controls and compels us. How on earth do we have this ministry of reconciliation in this world? How do we do it? How is it possible, given who we are, given our inabilities, given our limitations, given our failures, given all that we have on our shoulders? How is it possible? It's possible because God's love in Jesus is driving you. It's controlling you. His love, the love of the second person of the Trinity, the love of the Father who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. It is a force inside of you. It's not something hanging over your head. It's not an almighty to-do list that makes you guilty every morning. It's not a standard that you have to aspire to. It's something that God has put inside of you. He has put the love of Christ in you. A yes, you. Even if you're internally shaking your head and saying, there's a lot of junk inside me, pride, unforgiveness, arrogance, shame. Even if all those things are inside of you, the Word of God tells us that He has put the love of God inside of you. And that's reiterated here in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. This taps into this beautiful, beautiful truth of God's presence with us. How present is God with you? He's put the love of Christ inside of you. And get much closer than that. And He is doing this ministry through you. God is this present with His followers. That He is reconciling the world through the love of Christ that He has put inside of you. That's how it happens. You might have to learn some things. You might have to read up on some things. You might have to practice some things to get better at it, to get more proficient. But this is God's work, and He does it in and through you. Later on, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It's a time where we specially remember that God is present. As we eat and as we drink, we receive His love. The Lord's Supper is one of the ways He puts His love inside of you. And God sends us out into this world with this mysterious force inside of us. Now, today is National Star Wars Day.
It's May the 4th. So you may see all over social media, people may say to you, "May the 4th be with you." And so in honor of that, we're going to tie it all in here. Luke is in his orange jumpsuit. He's inside his X-Wing fighter. Things are not looking good. They're at the Death Star, and they have an impossible mission. Death Star is about to clear a planet, and it's about to get in range to blow up the rebel base, destroy the rebel base planet. And they have to go down this little canyon because they have found these plans that have cost many lives to how they might be able to destroy the Death Star. And there's this exhaust port. If they can get some bombs down it, they could blow up the Death Star. But it's an impossible situation. They basically have to fly along this trench, and they have to drop these little bombs down this little hole. So they go in. First guys don't do it. Because Darth Vader and his Imperial fighters are coming along and they're shooting at him. And so it's down to Luke. So Luke says the immortal words, "We're going in. We're going in full throttle." That should keep those fighters off our backs. So they go in. One of the guys says to Luke, "Look, at this speed, will we be able to pull out in time?" And Luke says, "Be just like Beggar's Canyon back home." Luke pulls over his monitor to begin to look and to see kind of the old Atari thing, kind of as it kind of gets closer to the bomb being dropped. And he hears the words, "Use the Force, Luke." And we know it's Obi-Wan. Luke kind of looks around a little bit, and then he looks back to his computer. And Obi-Wan says, "From beyond the grave, let it go." The scene changes to Darth Vader, who's behind Luke Skywalker. And I hear the words, "The Force is strong with this one." "Luke, trust me," Obi-Wan says to him from beyond the grave again. He turns off his computer. Back in the command control center, we hear someone register this and say, "Luke, Commander, you've turned off your computer. What's wrong?" And Luke simply says, "Trust me." Man of few words is our Luke Skywalker. "I'm all right." Back in his little spaceship, Darth Vader and his high-tech spaceship is twiddling a little knob, trying to lock in. Not around a little knob, very important knob. Trying to twiddle it in so he can lock in on Luke. And he locks in. Beep, 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 beep. Just like before, he's about to push the buttons, and then from out of nowhere, the shots come. And Vader's being fired on. And we hear this great cry of, "Yee-hoo!" And it's Han Solo who is back to save the day. So while R2-D2 is squealing his little robotic scream because he's been hit, while they're down in the on the Death Star, and we see the graphic, the planet has cleared, the Death Star has cleared the planet, and the commander, who always reminds me of his role as Count Dracula, says, "You may fire when ready." So they're ready. Disaster is imminent. Luke fires. The little red tennis balls fly out of his thing along the trench and mysteriously take a 90-degree turn and go down the exhaust shaft. We hear Han Solo say, "You're all clear, kid. Let's blow this thing and go home." He should say, "Great shot, kid. One in a million." They take off. And boom, the Death Star blows up. Okay? Awesome. It's a cheesy, dated illustration. But when Obi-Wan Kenobi says, "May the Force be with you," we hear the echo in that of God say to us, the love of Christ controls and compels you. I have this ministry of reconciliation through you. It's absurd for tennis balls to turn 90 degrees and go down an exhaust shaft and blow up the Death Star. It's absurd for God to have a ministry of reconciliation through us. But you know what? He says he does. And the power of God and his very presence goes with you. Yes, you. That you might take the love of God, the reconciling love of God, into this world. Not because of your goodness, but because of his grace. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the love of Christ. His love that you have put inside of us. May you grow us and lead us that you might have this ministry of reconciliation through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We invite Pat and Tessa to come on up. There you go. Grab that one. Okay. Can you hold that one for a second?
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay. I am going to... I'm not checking my email, I promise you. I have my notes on my phone. So, tell us a little bit about what's going on in your life.
We're moving, not to the Death Star or anything like that, but we're actually moving, but we're staying here in Atlanta. And the reason that we're moving and staying in Atlanta is to actually go to a sister church, a PCA church, St. Paul's PCA in the Midtown area. And so we're going to be moving into a neighborhood in the Midtown area. And St. Paul's has actually going through a lot of different things right now. They're calling a new pastor. Uh-huh. They're going through a revisioning process, uh-huh, and seeking to serve the needs of a very diverse city of Atlanta. They also are wanting to serve a significant population right in their backyard. So those that are poor, uh-huh, homeless, or in some state of transition from being homeless.
Okay. Now tell us a little bit about that. I mean, I know it's not just that this church has a soup kitchen, you know, once a week. What does it mean to be a person in transition? And what is it gonna look like for the Pickering family to be ministering to those people?
Yeah. So I mentioned, you know, transition from being homeless. There are some individuals that are, you know, still homeless. There are some that are members of the church that are in some state of transition, maybe in transitional housing, maybe they're they're in a recovery, mm-hmm, center, but they're really there and a part of the community. And so a lot of it is there's different physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, but many of them, we know those needs are met in relationship. Okay. So a lot about it is living life together.
Okay. So as you talk about living life together with them, what's that going to look like?
I had the privilege of going and meeting with a girl a few weeks ago that, uh-huh, is a member of St. Paul's and has been in transition, and she was a former drug dealer on the streets of Atlanta. I don't hear of many women being drug dealers.
Okay, wow.
But the friend who challenged us to come, he's like, I want you to start meeting with. And so I was a little bit like, okay, I've met her one time. That feels a little awkward to, you know, text her and say, hey, you want to go to lunch? And, you know, she doesn't know me. So we ended up all going to lunch a few weeks ago at the Zaxby's on Ponce, which is very busy. Don't go there at noon, okay, on a weekday. So we were able just to get together. And then our friend had to leave, so it was just the two of us sitting there, but it was great. She was very open, and I really appreciated and was kind of in awe of her vulnerability with me, and there was no putting on this air that she had it all together. Mm-hmm. You know, she was, I'm struggling, I'm about to have a baby, and I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, and so it was really good to be reminded of why we're going. And and then a kind of a funny story that kind of, it's like, what am I doing? Her niece called and was at the North Avenue MARTA station, and it was raining, and, you know, they needed to get to the church. And I said, well, we'll go pick her up. I'll go pick her up, and I'll take you back to the church. And so here am I driving, and, you know, I'm not good at driving downtown, and I have this huge Suburban, and it's like, oh, Vesta, tell me where to go, you know, where to turn. And so she's telling me. And so we pull up to the MARTA station just on the side. And her niece is over there with this guy, you know, and she's screaming out the window, get in the car, get in the car. And I'm like, ah. And so then she and this guy walk up and, like, he wants to get in the car too. And, you know, the girl that I'm with, she's like, who is he? Why he's not getting in here? And, you know, and I'm like, it's fine, you know, and he has this big duffel bag, and I'm like, I don't, you know, is he going to pull out a gun? And, you know, as we're driving down the street, I'm like, but he was saying yes, ma'am, to us, and so I figured he was a nice boy, so I'm like, you can get in the car, just get in the car, you know, I mean, he was like college age, and so I took them back to the church, and so it was just this suburban mom and her suburban, you know, picking up strangers. I'm like, what am I doing? Like, this right. is crazy, but
yeah, it is. I mean, it's a big step. I mean, you live around the corner from me. You get a great neighborhood. You live in a cul-de-sac with some other members of our church. Your kids are in and out of each other's homes. You know, I know sometimes you'll come home and your kids will be there with other kids, you know, eating out of your pantry. You have, of course, a wonderful church, an amazing pastor.
Amazing.
How on earth, and great schools for your kids. I mean, great public schools in Dunwoody for our kids. How did we get here? What's that look like?
That's a great question. How do we get here? It's definitely been an evolving story and a journey that we've been on, and it really started back, I think, the genesis for us a couple of years, and really with some vocational crises for me. Things were going, you know, really good for me at work. It felt like on this kind of trajectory upward. And then I hit a little turbulence where through some org changes, long story, just things weren't as on the path that I thought they should be on, or really I wanted them to be on. Okay. Through that process...
And by that, you mean you were not kind of ascending, being promoted,
that's
things
right.
growing?
That's right. Okay. Yeah, in a sense, kind of had this demotion, and it was much more painful for me than I realized.
Okay.
And God really used that to show where that had, in many ways, become an idol, you know, for me. Until it was threatened, I don't think I really realized the power that it had over me. And it sent, you know, me into a little bit of a tailspin. And it's barely asking the question, well, why am I here? What am I doing? And so Tessa and I began to have this conversation. There's definitely things that I did, things like the life and career planning through Chris White's ministry. Other things we did also that were really helpful, the school of discipleship, priesthood. Mm-hmm. There was a series last fall on kind of discovering your passions and how you've been made and gifted. The Berkman assessment was a part of that. So through this, we realized this, and initially I thought it was going to be the change was going to be in my, you know, career.
Your job.
I was looking for different opportunities. Things just weren't happening. And we actually got to a point where we thought maybe God's calling us, you know, to a different place.
Okay.
So we began to explore. Explore that and to be open to that. But as you said, we definitely was not what we really wanted because we had it so great. And as a part of this process, Tessa alluded to it a bit. We have a very, very close friend who's an elder there at St. Paul's. We have a lot of history together. And he last fall, December, we were at their house and he told Tessa and I that he said, I want to challenge you to come here, and we need families. We need some people to help serve and come alongside our church.
Now, what was your initial reaction to that?
I think we were both kind of like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, it was a group of people there, and I think he kind of said it when everybody else is out of the room. So we got in the car that night, and I'm like, well, what do you think that was about? And, but kind of put it, you know, I don't know.
I think for me, that it is didn't make sense. We had it so good, as you said, that we have, you know, great neighbors, a great church, a great pastor. We couldn't leave these things behind. And I think for me, as we really began to talk more about it and wrestle with it, it the main objection we kept coming back to is that it's too comfortable here. And then and you're going to share about an event, a specific event that was very impactful for us.
So this same friend that challenged us, that was in December, and in January, February, his father died. And so we go to Alabama to the funeral, and his dad had been a pastor, small church in Alabama. And I think what the impact was that we were just really struck by the impact that Phil's dad had on this small community, and just, you know, the hundreds of people that were there and stood up and talked about how he lived his life and gave his life away, and the amount of people that had been impacted by this man. You know, it was like we left the funeral not sad, but really challenged, like, wow, you know, that was impactful, like, to see how he had touched so many lives by just loving people and caring for people, and the down and out. You know, we definitely saw where his son got his passion for people, and I think that was really a turning point for us to, like, oh, we want to live that way. And as you said, the eulogy, his eulogy was like, wow.
So that had a significant impact on you. Tell us a little bit more about, I mean, what did that do in you? What were you hearing? Where did it leave you?
I think it was just like, why wouldn't we do this?
Okay.
Like, why not? You know, if we want our children, you know, it's like, I want my children to have a sense of what it looks like to serve and to give your life away. And,
you know, I would add that as a family as well, and our family devotions that we have been going through, we have been studying in Genesis. So the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that had been a conversation with our family, and looking at how these men followed God's call, and they obeyed, and they
had to leave.
They had to leave. There were obviously ups and downs in their life, so we can relate to that. But they were obedient and followed God, and that was what we wanted as a family. And we're asking, you know, over the course of these years, God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? And then we felt, you know, Him saying this: Will you trust? Will you trust me? And that was, I think, is talking about the kind of the impact of seeing a life that was our friend's father who obeyed God and had an impact. We wanted in a similar way to leave a legacy as a family. So this was a very, you know, galvanizing event for us as a family to rally around.
Wow. As you've kind of gotten kind of closer and closer kind of to it, are there other things in terms of what God is showing you about why, you know, why on earth you would do this? What else is He showing you?
I mean, I think the biggest thing was, like, this is really crazy. Like, people are going to think we're really weird when we tell them that you're moving from a bigger house to a smaller house, you know, changing schools. You have such a great community. We've been at this church for almost 15 years. We met here. You know, this, you know, I just remodeled my kitchen.
And it's beautiful.
And I really would stand there and be like, Lord, I really, we've just gotten this house the way we want it, and you want me to do what? You know. But I think I heard God say, you know, I didn't want to one day have to stand before God and say, you know, He's like, why didn't you go? You know, if it's like, because I love my kitchen a lot. And I don't want to leave this, you know, I don't want to leave, you know, this morning I watched as my children were playing, you know, out in the cul-de-sac with their friends. And I was like, I might not be able to let them I don't know my neighbors, you know, so I think it's hard.
It is hard. That is hard. I'm going to ask you in a second how we can be praying for you, because we want to pray for you. But darn it, I'm going to cry too. We are going to miss you. This church will, and I will. You have both been such faithful servants and leaders in our church through in so many ways. If I started to list off the ways that you have learned and led and served, we'd be here late. It's been beautiful to see, and you're going to leave a hole. I joke sometimes with Pat and Tessa that they're the power couple of Church of the Redeemer, because he's an elder and she's a deacon. And you have led in powerful ways, and we're going to miss you. And you leave a hole that I have to trust God will raise up other people to fill. We love you dearly. And at the same time, we are thrilled that you're following God. Because we've learned together. When God says, follow me, and you're like, yeah. When God says, honor me, and you've got, you know, it doesn't go well. And so we believe that you are leaving, you're leaving here to follow God and to honor him. How can we be praying for you?
There's obviously a lot of transition, a lot of boxes right now. So you can pray just the things about the transition, but I think even more, you know, than that, you can, you know, pray that we would not become absorbed, you know, by that. There's just a lot of tasks that have to get done, but that we would know God's call, and we would remember that we would, and that we would mourn it well, and not just and celebrate it too. I mean, there's a sense of we've been asking this question for a while, and now God's answering that.
Yeah.
And so that there's this is bittersweet. So I think you can pray for that for us as we enter into this, and that God would we would trust in Him as a family, that He would meet our needs, and that we would glorify Him where we go.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray for you right now. God, Holy Father, may Your Holy Spirit continue to fill this man and this woman and their three children. May You protect them from the evil one. Who seeks to kill and destroy and discourage and attack. Will You be with them in the weeks or days or moments where they are lonely and confused and second-guessing? Would You be with them and meet them in their failures when they think they have blown it and they just cannot do this life that You've called them to? Lord, we know that there will be difficult times, that there will be challenges, that there will be sacrifices, that they will not just be skipping through the daisies for the next 5, 10 years down there. And so we ask, God, that You would embolden them with Your Holy Spirit, that You would empower them, that You would give them the words of life, and that they would know that it's Your love in them. That You are reconciling this world through them. That they are not on their own. That they don't have what it takes, but You do. Unite them together in love and in hope. And work mightily through them. And day and the day by day. And the moment by moment. And the little acts of love and grace. For the sake of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.